So I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me today back again to the Gospel of Mark. This time we're in chapter 4 of Mark, looking at verses 35 to 41. Mark 4, 35 to 41. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew, on the back of the pew there. Turn to page 999. Page 999. And there you will see Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. The Word of God says, "And on that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Amen. One of my favorite spots as I've had the privilege of going to Israel is the Sea of Galilee. It is a beautiful, beautiful place. It is in northern Israel, fed by the waters of the Jordan River. It's nestled between the gentle hills on the west and the more precipitous cliffs on the east. It is not really, though, a sea. It is really a lake. It is 13 miles long, and it is about 7.5 miles wide from west to east, and it's not a very deep lake. The estimates of its depth are between 140 and 200 feet deep. By comparison, the Payette Lake up in McCall is about 300 feet deep. So it's a pretty shallow lake. But again, it's in a very beautiful setting. The Jewish historian Josephus said, "It was wonderful in its characteristics and beauty." The rabbis said of it, "Although God has created seven seas, yet he has chosen this one for his special delight." Today we look at our study in Mark and we see this idyllic place and this beautiful setting will be chosen to teach an extremely valuable and important truth about Jesus the Christ. Mark will show us today and record today what happened on that lake. And that lake tells us a very important truth, that Christ is in control. Not just back then, but even so more today. We continue our study through the Gospel of Mark called A Crash Course on Our Christ. And again, we're seeing how Mark focuses on the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, we said that that means anointed one. He is the anointed of God. He is the person of God who added humanity and never diminished his deity. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And so far, we have seen Christ confirmed as the Christ in his miracles. And last week, we looked at the fact that Christ was challenged as the Christ. And therefore, because he was challenged and we're connected to Christ, we too can be challenged as Christ followers. Today, we look at the control of the Christ and to see that how we can have faith in the Christ as the one who controls our lives in this new year and beyond, as he did on the Sea of Galilee. We begin this morning in verse 35 with the setting of what's going on here. It says simply in verse 35, "On that day," on the day at the Sea of Galilee. And that day takes us back to chapter 4, verse 1 that says that Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. He's near Capernaum on the western shore of the lake. He has been teaching them in parables, which are stories with a spiritual point. This whole thing is recounted again in Matthew 13 and Luke 8. But now the day is drawing to a near. Verse 35 says, when evening came, Jesus has been teaching all day long, and now the sun is setting, and Jesus is exhausted, which shows his humanness. He's exhausted. So he tells the disciples in verse 35, let us go over to the other side. In other words, from the western side of the sea over to the eastern side, about 7.5 miles. And they're going to travel there, it says in verse 36, by boat. They get in the boat. Interesting thought is that boats are mentioned over 50 times in the Gospels. There's a lot of things that happen with boats in the New Testament. Speaking of boats, in 1986, there was a remarkable discovery on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that sheds light on this boat here in Mark 4. In 1986, there were two brothers from a local kibbutz that were walking along the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. The water level was very, very low because of a 2-year drought that lowered the lake level. And as they're walking along the seashore in the mud, they discover an ancient boat hull that is buried in the mud. It turns out that this boat dates from the 1st century AD. In other words, this boat hull was from the time of Jesus. And so they quickly dubbed it the Jesus boat. They excavated it, and you can see it in a museum in the area of the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's no way to know if Jesus ever was in this boat, but it does shed tremendous light on what kind of boat he got into on this day. The boats of those times, they discovered, were about 25.5 feet long and 7.5 feet wide, and it had gunwales or sides about 4 feet high. The boat would have a crew of 5, 4 rowers and a helmsman, and it would have a single sail in the middle. It could also hold an additional 15 passengers, considering back then that 2,000 years ago, men were about 5'5", about 140 pounds. It also had no keel on it. There was nothing under the waterline so that they could go into the shallow waters of the sea. That will factor in our story later. Now, the significance of the size here is all the disciples and Jesus could fit in this boat, and certainly Peter, who tells Mark this story, was one of those in the boat. So that's the setting. The next thing you notice in verse 37 is the storm. The storm, and especially notice in verse 37, the suddenness of the storm. It says, there arose. The idea is it just sprung up, which is not uncommon event in the Sea of Galilee. Because of the geography of where the sea sits, the lake sits, the wind is funneled down through the air, the sea, and the colder air hits the warm water, and it's relatively shallow, as I mentioned, and so storms are very common on the lake, and they're very sudden. I asked our guide one time in Israel if she had ever seen one of those sudden storms. She said, oh yes, they can get really violent. In fact, in 1992, there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee that sent waves 10 feet high into the city of Tiberias there on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, causing significant damage to the city. It was a sudden storm. Now, when I read this story, I can relate to this in one way, in that my dad had a sailboat, a 23-foot sailboat down in California, and years ago down at Dana Point, Janelle and I and her sister and brother-in-law took the sailboat out to go sailing. And as we left the harbor, the Coast Guard had put up a red flag to warn of severe weather. It means high wind and high seas. But when we went out of the harbor, it was perfectly calm. It was like glass. And so my dear wife, Janelle, she's shaking her head over there, she trusted me to be a good sailor, to know what I was doing to keep her safe, right? That was your first mistake, honey. I thought, the Coast Guard is wrong. Look at those calm seas. Everything went great for a while. The gals are on the bows sunning. The guys are in the back in the stern. The sails are just lufting there. There's no wind whatsoever. When suddenly, the Santa Ana winds came. like a fist pounding into the sails. We nearly capsized. We heeled over. The gals hung on for dear life, seriously doubting my skills as a sailor. Well, lo and behold, it turns out the Coast Guard was right. My Navy and Coast Guard guys are just looking at me like you're crazy. It was a sudden storm that arose here for Jesus. Now notice the severity of the storm. It's very clear here how severe it was. Verse 37 says, it was a fierce gale of wind. The NIV says a furious squall came up. The word gale there means whirlwind. One author said it was a storm so severe, it took on the properties of a hurricane. Matthew says it was a great or mega storm. And the word for storm there gives us the English word seismic. It was a great shaking storm. Verse 37 says the waves were breaking over the boat. The Greek word there means to throw upon or to beat against the boat. Matthew says the boat was covered with the waves. Remember, they're only 4-foot gunwales, so it's covering over the boat. And the verse 37 says the boat was filling up. Luke says they began to be swamped. Now, it is never a good idea to have water inside the boat. I think of the story of two shipwrecked guys who got rescued in a lifeboat, and they're at one end of the lifeboat, and they watch as the other end of the lifeboat, the people there, are beginning to bail water because there's sprung leaks on their end of the boat. And one of them says to the other, "Thank the Lord, the holes are on the other side." Doesn't matter where the holes are, the whole boat is going to fill up. By the way, that Jesus boat I mentioned shows signs of many, many repairs over the years because of storms like this. And Luke adds as an understatement, they began to be in danger. Do you think? A storm like that? The suddenness of the storm, the severity of the storm, but notice verse 38, the serenity of the Savior. The serenity of the Savior. It says in verse 38, he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now the Greek word order there is actually in the stern, on a pillow, asleep, Jesus. To emphasize the fact that that Jesus is trusting in the Lord. One author said that the cushion was for the helmsman to pilot or steer the boat. So basically, Jesus is asleep at the wheel, the tiller. One author put it this way, the wind was driving the waves over the boat, the ship was filling up with water, and the person sitting in the pilot's seat was fast asleep. The serenity of the Savior. Which leads to verse 38, the scared sailors. The scared sailors. It says in verse 38, they awoke him. They means the disciples. Several of whom, by the way, were seasoned sailors and fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Which probably indicates how severe this storm was. The sailors were scared. So they go to Jesus. They knew enough to believe that he could do something to help them. The idea of awoke him means they had to shake him awake. He was sound asleep. I doubt that it was a gentle voiced nudge. Jesus, Jesus. It was a downright panic and shouting over the storm. The other gospels say that they also added, "Master, Master, we are perishing. Save us, Lord. We are perishing. We're going to die here in this boat." But then Mark records, I think, one of the most tragic statements in the Bible to illustrate misunderstanding the nature of Jesus as God. Every time I read verse 38, I kind of cringe when I read it. Because the disciples say in verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care?" The only other time that that's used in the Bible is when Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha comes into the room and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" Such a foolish almost blasphemous thing to say. Do you not care? I'm amazed that Jesus does not rebuke them for that. And then verse 39, we see the Christ in control of all this. In verse 39, the Christ in control. Verse 39, it says, the storm is silenced. It says that Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and the sea. That means he exercised authority. Now, we would imagine something much more flowery than that. I would think he would say something more Shakespearean. Oh, great tempest of roiling water and mighty wind, let thy power be broken and calmness come. That's what you'd expect, right? But notice verse 39. He says simply, hush, be still. The King James simply says, peace, be still. But both of those translations, I think, don't capture the emphasis of Jesus' word. This is the same rebuke that Jesus uses to tell demons to shut up. It is literally a command, be silent, be muzzled. Think of in The Wizard of Oz, remember when Dorothy and her traveling companions go before the great wizard, and as they speak, he booms out, silence! That's exactly how Jesus said this. Verse 39, and the wind died down. And notice it became perfectly calm. All three gospels that tell this story emphasize that it became perfectly, immediately calm. This is no cessation of the wind that you normally would see in a storm. This is no the idea of the wind and the waves kind of calming down, but suddenly, smooth sea. Matthew says it became perfectly calm. A miracle. Jesus, listen, doesn't just calm the storm. He commands the storm. Stop. He silenced it. And then the lesson is stressed in verse 40. None of this is happening by accident. In the sovereignty of God, that all occurs to teach the disciples. It exposes their weakness and misunderstanding of Jesus. It points out what they are lacking, and what they're lacking is faith. He says to them in verse 40, why are you afraid? The word means timid, fearful, or cowardly. Why are you being so cowardly? Then he adds in verse 40, do you still have no faith? And faith is trust in Jesus. So he's basically saying, why don't you trust me? Do you still not trust me? Do you still have no faith? Now, this is in context of we're a year or so, a year and a half into Jesus' ministry. A lot has happened up to this point. Up to this point, the disciples have seen miracle after miracle. Wine, a water turned to wine, the royal official's son healed by his word, the demons cast out, Peter's mother-in-law healed, lepers cleansed, paralytic cleansed, lame man healed, man with withered hand healed, and a widow's son raised from the dead. Do you still, after all of that, not trust me? And the issue and the lesson Jesus stresses is, have faith in me, because I do care. And in this boat, I am the focus. It's not to be on the storm, but on faith in my provision and my protection of you. One Christian author said, faith is trust wisely placed. I like that. Faith is trust wisely placed. And in this case, it's placed in the Christ who is in control. And then finally, we see verse 41, the disconcerted disciples. The disconcerted disciples. It goes on to say, even though he said, don't be afraid, why are you afraid? It says they were afraid, but no longer are they afraid of the storm. The storm is going to take them over, but now the fear is different. And by the way, the word here in verse 40 is different than the other word. This is phobos. The English word is phobia. And notice it says they were very much feared, to fear exceedingly. In other words, the fear has shifted from the storm to Jesus. Because now the fear is, who could do this? This is God who can do this. For verse 41, it says, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The obvious answer is only God could do this. Only God has this kind of control. Psalm 65:7 says, God stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves. Psalm 89:9 says, you, God, rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. The disciples had just seen a demonstration of the deity of Christ, a lesson on faith, and faith that says, this Jesus in this boat is the Christ. Put your faith and trust in him because he's in control. Faith that says, when Jesus is in your boat, all will be well. When Jesus is in your boat, all will be well. Which leads to three key lessons, I believe, from this story. The first lesson for me is that storms will come. Storms will come. Not in the sense of wind and waves, literally, but there will be events and circumstances and challenges and changes that wash over us and threaten to swamp our lives. It can be physical ailments, relationships that break down, sorrow, loss of income, jobs, homes, emotional storms, internal struggles and feelings, fatigue in the battle against sin, self-inflicted issues and choices, anxiety, worry, just problems in general. The storms will come. In James 1:2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. It does not say if, it says when. And those storms that come can be very unpredictable, just like this one, sudden and unexpected. Luke says that they were just sailing along, just minding their own business on a calm night when the storm suddenly and unexpectedly hit. Storms come unpredictably. When I was 9 years old, playing in the front yard, my mom came home from work, said goodbye to me, waved. A block later, was hit by a drunk driver and was killed. This last week, the sudden and tragic death of NBA basketball star Kobe Bryant, his daughter, and 7 other souls just on a helicopter ride. Suddenly, their lives were lost. 10 years ago this month, Janelle and I, on a Saturday night late, got a call from her dad saying that her mom had had a severe stroke that has left her now for 10 years in a care center, severely disabled. So many in our church family over the years have been hit with sudden, unpredictable, unexpected storms. Some of them are situational events. Rudyard Kipling says, life is mighty chancy at any kind of trade. Some are relational with people. Some are emotional, internally, failure, sin, self-inflicted wounds. Beloved, it is an illusion to imagine that everything will be smooth, easy, and uncomplicated as we just sail along in life, that somehow everything will be certain for us. I think of the idea of certainty, and John Ortberg tells the story that fits in with the Super Bowl today. He heard an interview one time on the radio with Marv Levy, who coached the Buffalo Bills to 4 consecutive Super Bowl appearances, all of which they lost. And the interview asked him, Coach, how did you handle the uncertainty of walking onto the field and not knowing the outcome? How did you manage the anxiety? And Levy's answer was unforgettable. He said, if you're looking for certainty, you've chosen the wrong game. My friends, if you're looking for certainty as human beings, you've chosen the wrong game. Sadly and tragically disappointed, because storms come and they're unpredictable, but they are also impartial. Storms don't just hit non-Christians. They hit Christians as well. Get this, the disciples have Jesus and they're in the boat. They are doing his will. They're exactly where he wants them to be. And yet the storms came in their lives. You can be exactly where you're supposed to be, under the will of God, and see the storms come. Storms will come. Second lesson, faith will win over fear. As we face the storms of life, faith will win over fear. Because God gives us His grace to have faith to get through the storms. Now, I know for me, like you, I would rather God just stop the storm, right? Just do what He did. Hush, be still. And He can do that. But what is more often the case is He sees us through the storm. The poet Lee Weber said, "I came to the swift, raging river, and the roar held the echo of fear. O Lord, give me wings to fly over if You are, as You promised, quite near." But He said, "Trust the grace I am giving, all pervasive, sufficient for you. Take my hand, we'll face this together. But my plan is not over, but through." Someone said, "No one would have crossed the seas if they could have gotten off the boat during the storm." They would have gotten off. We don't get over, but through by faith in Jesus, who knows all about your storm today. Faith can win over fear, which leads to the last lesson, and that is this. Jesus is there, cares, and He's in control. Jesus is there, He cares, and He's in control. Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." In Matthew 28, He said, "I am with you always." I have shared many times with you that the most frequent promise in the Bible that God gives is, "I will be with you." Beloved, Jesus is in the boat in the storm with you. As Psalm 46:1 says, "A very present help." I love that. A very present help in trouble. Someone shared with me one time, "Don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell your storm how big your God is." Again, don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell your storm how big your God is. It's so key to know that the Lord is bigger and greater and more powerful than any storm we face. And not only that, that He cares for you. Beloved, beware of falling into the failure of the disciples when they said, "Lord, don't You care?" Don't say that. We can never say, "God, don't You care?" Because the reality is, Jesus always cares for us. Our cry is not, "Don't You care?" but "Since You care." Listen to Romans 8:35, this promise: "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" We could add storms. Paul goes on to say, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you believe that? Nothing can separate us from that love. In his book, I Shall Not Want, a man named Robert Ketchum tells of a Sunday school teacher who asked a group of preschoolers if anyone could quote the 23rd Psalm from memory. A golden-haired 4.5-year-old girl raised her hand, but the teacher was a bit skeptical and said, "Can you really quote the entire Psalm?" And she answered by getting up in front of the class, making a cute little curtsy, and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." She curtsied, sat down. She nailed it, didn't she? The Lord is our shepherd. That's all we want. Because He cares. He shows His care as He works in our lives and shows His presence through prayer, speaking to us through His word, peace in our hearts. But He also shows that care through people who minister to us. Some years ago, there was a lady in our church who went through chemo for cancer, and she shared with me that her Christian friends who ministered to her kept repeating this: "We are with you in the boat. We are with you in the boat." Jesus is there, and He cares, and therefore we must know that He is in control, that when the storms are unexpected, God comes, and they are storms under and in his sovereign control. Ephesians 2:11 says that God works all things, storms, after the counsel of his will. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. All things includes the storms. And it is faith in these truths that dispel our fears even as the storm rages. One author said, there are no safe places in life, and one can only find security with Jesus and a serenity that this world does not know and cannot give us. What Jesus brings in the storms, what we sing in the old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. The truth is, friends, that Jesus has more power than you think and cares about you more than you ever thought possible. Jesus is there, he cares, and he's in control. As I think about this message today, I think about our congregation, and I know that today many of you are on your lake, and your lake is calm and peaceful, and you're sailing through life, and it's actually really good. You're full of faith and trust. You're in your boat just sailing along. Rejoice in that. Appreciate that time. But I'm telling you, not to discourage you or be pessimistic, but to be honest, storms will come. And you need to believe what we just shared from this word. And then today, there are some of you who are here, and you're in the storm. As I look around this fellowship today, and I know a lot of your stories and a lot what's going on, and some of you are in some really hard storms, really hard. But I remind you today what we shared, to not forget faith in your storms, faith in Jesus the Christ, faith in the Christ who cares, faith in the Christ who is in control of our lives. Faith, friends, faith in the Christ who is in your boat. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for our Christ, always with us, never abandoning us, always faithful. God, I pray today for your people to celebrate when we have the calm seas and the bright sun and the light winds, but to also deepen our faith when the storms come, unexpectedly, Lord, in a way that we never thought possible. And I especially pray for the body of Christ here, that for those in those storms, that they would know that we're in the boat with them, but most importantly, that you are there to never leave us or forsake us. God, grant us faith to trust, to get through whatever happens by the grace of God that we believe in through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.